The Rosh was born in the year 1250, and his first opportunity in terms of learning was from his parents in the house of his father. And what it appears is that when his father passed away, that the Rosh continued to learn from his older brother. We should mention that the Rosh actually, Rosh's father, there were two brothers and six sisters. The Rosh had an older brother, his name was Reb Chaim. And it appears that the Rosh had as someone who taught him in the beginning, the younger years of his life, was his older brother. That's after his father passed away. Of the six sisters that he had, we have no record in terms of what the names were, except one of them. His name was Efrat, the name of one of the sisters of the Rosh. It seems also that, interesting, there is some reference that the Rosh somehow went to learn after that. He spent some time in France. And possibly it was in Troyes, that was the place where Rashi was born and lived, in order to be Mamshich his learning there. And he married a woman whose name we have record was, his wife's name was Yuta. It was the wife of the Rosh, and this was in Cologne. His Shver lived in Cologne. His Shver name was Reb Shleime Yudlin. And interesting to point out is that his Shver actually had four children. The Rosh Shver had four children, two boys and two girls. Now, interesting thing that the Rosh's sister, the one that we know her name, the one who was Efrat, she married the Rosh's brother-in-law. In other words, the Rosh had a brother-in-law's name was Elozer, and Rosh's sister married this Elozer. Now, the Rosh's Shver passed away, and left over Yerusha, which was the house. And now, there were four children, there were two boys and two girls. So it turns out that the Rosh, who was a son-in-law, one of the son-in-laws, was one of the four, his wife being a daughter of the Shver. So he sort of like had bailus over a quarter of the house. And it seems that was a quite a large house, and the Rosh lived in his quarter. In his quarter, his chelik of the house. Now his sister was married to, again, to a son of the Shver. So she also had a chelik. No mention how this happened, but somehow she must have had ownership to the house, but she was mevater on her chelik, and she gave it to her brother, the Rosh. So now the Rosh actually occupied, owned half of the house. However, the Rosh did not remain there. And the house was sold, because the Rosh left Cologne, which that's where he was, and he was on moving on for, you know, forward, and he was leaving Cologne, and he goes, as we see, and continues to grow in his reputation, goes along with it. It appears that in the Chodesh Nisan, which is in the year of 1283, a lot of redifus and problems that the Jewish people had to suffer from the surrounding, from the goyim all over, which is something which is not uncommon in many of the Jewish kehillas and the communities in Germany, especially in Magenza, which is Mainz. A lot of redifus in Mainz. And also in Bacharach, which is another town, another place. And it appears that the Rosh already made plans to leave Germany at that time, talking about the year 1283. An indication of that is because he sent ahead his son, Rabbi Yehuda ben Arosh, we mentioned quite a number of times, because we do have Shalos Yeshuvos, Yeshuvos of Rabbi Yehuda ben Arosh, and he sends him to Spain. He sends his son, Rabbi Yehuda, Taki, to go to Spain, and this Rabbi Yehuda actually was not the only one. Rabbi Yehuda took along a sort of like a chavrusa, or one of the many Talmidim of the Rosh, and it seems that some other Talmidim of the Rosh also followed the Rosh's son and going to Spain. Interesting thing to point out, that we see that there was communication already, you know, when the Rosh, while he was still in Germany, there was communication between him and the Rosh, but the Rosh was in Spain. The Rosh was known as the Gordelador there in Spain, and the Rosh is still in Germany, but there was communication between them, and as a matter of fact, there were shluchim bringing shuvis and correspondence between the Rosh and the Rajba. So Rabbi Yehuda ben Arash goes, makes his way to Spain, and where does he go? He becomes a Talmud of the Rajwa. What do you go learn? You go learn in Spain. So he goes to the Rajwa, Rav Shlomo ben Aderis, and in the meantime, the Rosh, where he was in Germany, he was the Rosh Yeshiva, and he learned all the various Masechtas, and of course we have what's called the Tosfos HaRosh, the Tosfos that the Rosh himself, among the other writings that we have of the Rosh in terms of Psak HaLoche, which was a major, major Pesik, which of course we see from the Shalsei Tshuvos HaRosh, and all the Pesukei Dinim that his son the Torah quotes from his father the Rosh. But again, noted Be'ikar as a Rosh Yeshiva and as a Magishir, being very, very solid in his Derech HaLimud. So the Rosh then moves on and he moves to Vermeize, which is Worms. Why? Because over there he meets who was to be his Rebbe as the Maram Rottenberg. The Maram Rottenberg had moved from Rottenberg because he's known as Rabbeinu Meir of Rottenberg. But the Maram Rottenberg had moved from Rottenberg to Worms, and he is the chief rabbi of Worms. The Rosh, now that the Rosh moves to Worms, and he's a Talmud of the Maram Rottenberg, so the Maram Rottenberg is the official Rav of the city, but the Rosh becomes member of the Beis Din, because the member of the Beis Din. And as you find out, that the truth is, if you look in some of the different writings, you see that there was already an acquaintance between the Rosh and his Rebbe before he even met him face to face or became an official Talmud of his. In other words, before the Rosh even moved to Vermeize or Worms, actually being in close proximity with the Maram Rottenberg, there already was an acquaintance between the two of them, and it seems that the Rosh had already visited him once in Rottenberg as well, which means when the Maram Rottenberg was still in Rottenberg, the Rosh had visited him over there in order to be Mekabel Torah from the Gadol HaDor of Germany. This was the last word. The Maram Rottenberg was, whatever he said, this was sort of like binding, was accepted to be the last word. And it's an interesting thing, because we see that there's Tshuvos in the Shalsei Tshuvos, Rabbeinu Meir of Rottenberg, where he writes, Baruch Lekachticho, we see that there is certain references that we see that between him and the Rosh. The Rosh stands out. I mean, every Rishon, there's no way that we are even able to try to describe what Rishonim are, and rightfully so, the Lashon is very appropriate when we say Rishonim Kamalochim. But the Rosh stands out as someone, a tremendous, tremendous Baal Kishrin, a very, very clear mind, a very clear seichel, someone has a tremendous Yashrus, and also enormous depth, which the Rosh had, and also a very clear way of writing and presenting the issues that were brought to him, and in terms of his response. And it was because of that gadlus that the Rosh had, that is one of the main reasons, and not surprisingly, that he became so endeared to his Rebbe, the Maram Rottenberg, right, who was then the recognizer of the Gadol HaDor, and now that the Rosh becomes a Talmud of him, the Maram Rottenberg's acquaintance with him was much more than a Rebbe to a Talmud, but rather it was more as being like a colleague. The respect that the Maram Rottenberg had for the Rosh was literally as someone who was being like a colleague, and in fact as a good friend. And it's something that we had mentioned actually last week, that you can see that the high esteem that the Rosh was held in the eyes of Maram Rottenberg, that when the Maram Rottenberg took ill, remember that he pointed out, he writes in his Tshuvos, that he took ill because he drank some sort of a mashke ra, some sort of an unhealthy mashke, something that had a negative effect upon him. So he writes to him, right, he writes to the Rosh, and he says, V'ta'atir badi, please be mispalel for me. Maram Rottenberg writes to the Rosh, please be mispalel for me, muvtuchani b'tfiloscho. I have a lot of betochen, the power of your tefillah. I'm certain, I betochen, he says, shetase peiris upeira peiris, that your tefillah certainly will produce peiris and even peira peiris, which means I will be able to glean a lot of benefit, says, from the tefillahs on my behalf. But probably even more surprisingly, and not just that, that you see that the Maram Rottenberg, that he actually solicits, so to speak, right, the Rosh, that the Rosh should be mispalel on his behalf. There are even references where the Maram Rottenberg, namely in the Shalsei Tshuvos of the Maram Rottenberg, he writes, Meiri Harav Rabbeinu Osher, which is a mind-boggling thing, even referring to him as if like my master, which is a lotion which is usually reserved as a Rebbe, one who writes to a Rebbe. And the Maram Rottenberg, the tremendous Decheres in the COVID, that he recognized the godless of the Rosh, And there's quite a number of places, not in an isolated place, it's a number of places where you find that the Jewish Maram Rothenberg refers to him as Moiri Harav Reb Osher. Which again, having an idea with whom Ram Rothenberg was, and of course we know where the Rosh is, but here you can see also the Givaldig Anivis, tremendous Anivis, the Onov, the Tzitkis, again, in addition to everything else of the Ram Rothenberg, and certainly the high esteem that he was held in. Also we should point out that the Ram Rothenberg, as we saw, and as we know, that he already also made plans, and it appears it was in the year 1286, it was the year 1286, and there's record on it, it was on the 28th of June. In 1286, he makes up his mind that he's leaving Germany. And that was because of the various sorrows again that we mentioned, and the Ram Rothenberg saw the handwriting on the wall. And specifically, Gedoyl Yisrael were more in danger and risky of being targeted more than anybody else. So he had made his way to try to leave, and he was caught. And it was in the best interest of the government not to allow him to leave, because again, as pointed out, because realize if a person like that stature, that great stature leaves, that will certainly encourage sort of like an exodus of many, many more Jews leaving. And of course, then there is less and fewer Jewish communities to be left to collect taxes from and to impose all the various penalties. And there will not be any Jews left to take advantage from. And so they knew that it was very important to see that he stays over here. And as you know, that he was imprisoned in two places. Once he was taken to a place called Wasserberg in Germany, and then he was taken to a place called Andersheim. That was actually the tower, that was the final tower, that was the tower that the Rosh actually spent till the end of his life. It was 7 years he was over there. And as we said, so this was interesting. It was in the year 1290 that the Rosh had the opportunity again to resume correspondence. So this correspondence between him, his Rebbe is in jail, his Rebbe is in captivity, and the Rosh, they allowed letters, but it was in the year 1290. That was the first opportunity that the Rosh was able to resume some sort of communication together with his Rebbe. And if you find out in the Tshuvas Maram Rothenberg, we see there that he writes in his Tshuvas many times, the way he signs off, he says, Yoshev Choshech V'Tzalmodes, he says. The one who is, unfortunately, was confined here in the darkness, right? In a place which is a Choshech V'Tzalmodes, it's not a place where one can expect to have any life of any significance. This is the type of a life that he led. And it was from there, nevertheless, that he would be consulted from all over. And the Rosh would respond according to the possibility that allowed himself, and which was the Tashbitz was also a Talmud of the Maram Rothenberg. And many of the Piske Dinim of the Maram Rothenberg while he was in captivity is brought to us also via the Tashbitz. So just to point out here that in the year 1287, right, in the year 1287, we see in the, after the Ram was already, as I said, incarcerated, and the Rosh is trying to do, working quite feverishly to try to ransom the Ram Rothenberg. And here again, it was as two different versions. The version that the Marshal brings, interesting, the Marshal and the Yamshil Shlomo, that the Rosh, as he tried, and he was successful. The enormous amount that was supposed to be raised in order to ransom Ram Rothenberg, he was successful in getting it about. But the Ram Rothenberg, as we mentioned quite a few times, refused a lot, because did not want the Jewish community to be extorted. Because ransom again, then they're going to go again. This will only encourage them to continue to capture Gedoyl Yisrael over and over again, leaders of the Jewish community. And again, this is based upon a Mishnah that says, "Ein poydin es ha-shvuyin yoysa mekdei demeyim." The Chum already made a takana, not to allow it to be taken advantage of, and the governments, he says, the corrupt governments to take advantages of the Jewish community, and we don't ransom. Interesting, we don't ransom more than the normal value, you know, of what would be expected, but not exorbitant amounts of money. And the Tosis points out over there and says, but when it's a god l'hador, a god l'ador, this halacha doesn't apply, because a god l'ador, the community needs him. And therefore, the limitation that the Mishnah says that we do not, right, we do not overly ransom a Jewish prisoner, because we don't want to be subjected to further extortion, it doesn't apply to a god l'ador. So the Marshal says that the Maram Rothenberg said, yeah, it doesn't apply to a god l'ador, but not me, because I'm not a god l'ador. I'm not a god l'ador. And as a result, this was the situation. So we're going to take a look now, Rabbi Yisai, here in the Orchis Chaim. Ochas Chaim, it says Ois Chav Beis. Okay, it's Sif Chav Beis. Okay, the Ochas Chaim here we have in Sif Chav Beis. And Ochas Chaim, the Rosh says as follows. Okay, we see Yom Rishon, Sif Chav Beis. Okay. So Rosh says now, here he says, Levorech es Boiroi. A person should make a brocha to his creator. Levorech es Boiroi. To thank and to give a brocha to his creator. Shehizbia nefesh oikeiko. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave sustenance to a yearning soul. The Rosh is not exactly telling what type of bracha we're talking about, but in the Pirush of Reb Chaim Kinevsky, Chaim Kinevsky has a Pirush on the Ochas Chaim, which is called Hasom or Choysov, which, by the way, here again is the tremendous Bekiyas of Reb Chaim Kinevsky, which comes to use, because when the Rosh again mentions all these various Hanhogis, the Rosh doesn't write any sources. The Rosh knew all the sources. Reb Chaim Kinevsky comes along and points out in his Pirush, you know, where the confined references to the things that the Rosh is saying. Sometimes it's some Bavli, sometimes it's Yerushalmi, sometimes it's a Medrash, sometimes wherever you're going to find sources, original sources. Reb Chaim Kinevsky points it out. Reb Chaim Kinevsky learns that the Rosh is talking about a Yid should actually bench. A Yid should actually bench properly. Eating or make a bracha achrayna properly. Levarech is boiroi, to thank, right, and to bless his creator. Shehizbia nefesh oikeiko. That Kadosh Baruch Hu satiated, that he satisfied a yearning soul. He gave you food to eat. Then the Rosh says something else, which apparently, as we saw already before a number of times, he says in one sentence, he mentions two things that don't seem to make, right, or have any connection one with the other. And then the Rosh says another thing. V'im yikalalu ben ayodon. If a person finds himself being cursed by someone, or yecharfu, or someone embarrasses him, so the Rosh says, Al yoshiv lahem dover. Do not respond, Al yehei min hanelovim. But be from one of those, the big madrega, to be hanelovim ve'enam oilvim. People, right, who allow themselves to be embarrassed, but they don't respond, but they just move on and go further. And we'll see more about that here again. So there's two things here apparently don't seem to be connected. First, he tells us why we should make a bracha achrayna, or to say birchas hamazon properly. And then he's telling us something else. Then the Rosh is telling us sort of like in one breath. And make sure, he says, right? Make sure, if someone embarrasses you, don't try to prolong it, right? By you responding, then he's going to respond and go back and forth. But rather, whatever the person said, as he said, just turn around and walk away. Right? Yehei min hanelovin. Be from those who have allowed themselves, right, to be embarrassed, but you don't respond in kind. So the first thing that we have over here is Mekor Chaim is also, by the way, a pirish from Rabbi Yom Zilber. Rabbi Yom Zilber was an Odom Choshev, an Odom Godel, who lived in Bnei Brak, famous Poisik, an Odom Godel. He also wrote the Shas Hatshuvos Oz Nisberu, which is a series of many, many volumes of Halochis, which is quoted in many, many different places. It's also quoted in the Sefer Shmir Shabbos Kolchoso, also Psokim from Rabbi Yom Zilber. As a matter of fact, I met the very Odom Choshev, who knew him very well, and he referred to Binyamin Zilber as Binyamin Atzadik. And this is like a takeoff, that you find himself above the Bashra, the one says, Mais be Binyamin Atzadik. So there was an Odom Godel that is known in the time of Chazal, it's called Binyamin Atzadik. And there's a Binyamin Zilber, there are also many who refer to him as Binyamin Atzadik. But anyway, he's a Godel B'Toyre, a very great Godel B'Toyre. And among the many Sforim that he wrote a Pirish called Mekor Chaim. And he also printed it, his own edition, printed an edition with that, with his pirish in it, which is Mekor Chaim, which is the source of Chaim. You understand why it's called that way? Because the Rosh Hashanah is called Orchos Chaim, the ways of life. So now, what are the sources of life? Right? The Rosh is talking to you about Orchos Chaim, about the way, the paths of life. So if you want to know sources, or to understand that, so his pirish is called Mekor Chaim, which is the source of that life that the Rosh is talking about. The Orchos Chaim and the Mekor Chaim. So first of all, he says this. He brings down Reb Chaim Kinevsky, Levarech is Boyre, right? So the idea is, the Rosh says, Levarech is Boyre, that a person should give proper brocha, right, to his creator. So he says, Bahasom or Choysov. In the parish called Hasom or Choysov Pirish, that's Reb Chaim Kinevsky. Because Reb Chaim Kinevsky apparently was bothered. The Rosh has to tell you you have to bench. These halachas, either it's midaraisa, if you ate a shear, right? If you ate enough bread, which is a shear severe, v'chalto v'savato, you have to benjamin atoira. And if not, we know it's a chiv to benjamin rabon. If you eat a kazayis of bread, you're not satisfied with bread, but you had a kazayis, you have to. So what does Rashi have to tell you? To be mekayim the mitzvahs of Shulchan Aruch? It's open dinim Shulchan Aruch. So what is Rashi telling you? Levarech is bayroi. You need Rashi to tell you that? So open dinim Shulchan Aruch. So let's take a look. So Pirish Divir Rabbeinu, in other words, Reb Chaim Kanievsky says the Rosh is referring to when he says Levarech is Bayrei. What does he mean? Bebirchas Anehenen Sha'ach Rachilet. He's talking about making a Broch Achroina. So says the Mekor Chaim, if that's the meaning of the Rosh, so why does the Rosh have to tell it to us? Well, if he's there, Nira, Rabbeinu. Rabbeinu means the Rosh. Rabbeinu Babiika Lahazir Shle Yevarech Kemitzis Anoshu Malamoda. I don't even know it's a mitzvah in the Torah, or it's a mitzvah in Rabbon on the bench. But Rosh is trying to tell you, bench with kavana. Because unfortunately, what happens is benching is something that we do so frequently and we just do it out of habit. And we don't pay any attention to actually to the words that we're saying. So Rosh wants to make a point. If you're benching, realize the chi of the obligation of HaKadosh HaTorah that you have to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore make sure that you bench with kavana. So the Mekor Chaim wants to learn pshat when the Rosh is saying Levarech is Bayer, he's not just telling you there's a mitzvah to bench. We know there's a mitzvah to bench, or to say Broch Achrayin Bayer in the forest, or whatever it is. The Rosh is trying to tell you to do it with kavana. Shol Yevarech b'mitzvahs anoshu melomoda. Don't do it like out of habit, like people do mitzvahs. El b'kavana salev b'akoras asechel. What's the akoras asechel? Shehizbiya ha-bayrei nefesh oikeiko HaKadosh Baruch Hu satiated. He provided food to satisfy a yearning soul. When somebody's starving, right? You're yearning for food. Because Baruch Hu in heaven gave you that food. Where does this Loshen Nefesh Oikeiko come from? It's a pasuk in Tehillim. It's an unusual Loshen to use, you know, in the regular, flow of words that might use in Hebrew. You don't use the word Nefesh Oikeiko. It's a biblical word. From a Loshen Amikra, it's from the pasuk in Tehillim. Kuvzayim, ki hisbiya nefesh reikov and nefesh reivo molet, right? Which means HaKadosh Baruch Hu was masbiya, a yearning soul, and also nefesh reivo, HaKadosh Baruch Hu filled with good a starving nefesh. So we find the pasuk in Tehillim, the Loshnim, nefesh reikov. Fine. So now the Mekor Chaim goes on further and says, true, we find a Loshnim nefesh reikov. But why would the Rosh use an unusual type of a Loshnim? He's talking about, right, a person should say, right, the birchas anehenen, the bracha that you're saying, which is achra achilu, to say it with kavona, why does the Rosh decide to use, it's not a ruggly galoshin to use a loshin nefesh or keiko. It's a word that you find in Tehillim, but it's not a common word. Why does the Rosh need to express himself, right, why does the Rosh need to express himself by using that particular loshin in Tehillim? So the Mekor Chaim says, "Oda mevi rabbeinu loshen hamikro betehilim." The reason that the Rosh decided to use, when he's speaking about somebody who's hungry, right? Why did he decide to use a loshen of a pasuk in Tehillim? Nered the romas bazel in yigodol meyoid. So Mekor Chaim says, "I believe that the Rosh really had a kavana to something great. He wants to be meramah something very great and very important." Odam shu bebeisoy. You have two different categories of people who are hungry. You have a person who's hungry, right? A person who has food he has food in his refrigerator. He has bread in the bread box. You know what? He's hungry. You know he's hungry? Because it's 3 hours from breakfast. That's why he's hungry. So big deal. So now he walks over to the bread box and puts some bread into his mouth. That's one person who was hungry and put food into his mouth. But you know, he doesn't appreciate the food so much. Why? He knew he had it all along. He had it. All he had to do is reach out. He has food in the freezer. Then you have a person, who's a traveler. And he gets lost. And there are no stores. And his provisions, right, they already have fainted out. And now he finds himself in a really serious starving situation. And then all of a sudden, HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes a nes. And all of a sudden, right, he comes upon a lot of food. You can imagine the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this type of person will do a totally different type of a benching. This is a benching recognized that HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved his life. So Mekor Chaim says, every time HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you food, when you go over to the bread box, thank Hashem with the same excitement as Nefesh Shekeiko. Nefesh Shekeiko is talking about a yearning Nefesh. When is there a yearning Nefesh? Someone who is lost in a desert somewhere, right? And does not expect B'derech HaTeva to find any food. And all of a sudden, HaKadosh Baruch Hu provides him with food. That's called a Nefesh Shekeiko, where your soul is mamish, is yearning. right? And they cannot find a reasonable way how he's going to survive. And Hashem provides food. The same type of HaKadosh HaTov you should have to HaKadosh Baruch Hu every time he feeds you. That's why the Rosh used the Loshon Nefesh HaKeiko. Because you should imagine that when Hashem feeds you in the natural way, right, without all of these troubles, this same understanding of HaKadosh HaTov as if someone really was in a matziv, was in an isolated situation where he would not expect to find any food. Hodem should be beso, he says, bishalva. When a person is in his house, bishalva, you know, in peace. Person living in his house in peace, no problems, yesh le kol tov. He has everything that's good. Utsarech lahakir, that same person should, right, should acknowledge ulahargish chazdei haboire. That same person, despite the fact that, right, that he has the food, and he does not worry about food. You'd have the same akos atoif, to thank Hashem after he eats. Will the vorech ba'oisa kavanas halev should be in the same adrega? K'moy imhu toya b'midbar. Should be no different than someone, right, who is wandering in a midbar, a desert. For who ro'a v'tzom emiyot. And he's hungry and very thirsty. At korev le'iluf, imagine he's already passing out. So if someone is in such a matziv, v'tzoyich la'bois, what does he do? So he cries out to Kodesh Baruch Hu. He says, Baruch Hashem, give me food. And all of a sudden, he finds food. That person understands, right, the obligation of thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to bench with the utmost kavana. It should never be any different. When the food that you have, it comes by, right, comes by in a way that you expected, you can't expect anything, he says. And therefore, he says, Vozroi Bechush, in such a situation when someone is wandering in a midbar, he sees Bechush as Yeshua's Hashem. We go to the right column, right? We see Bechush, Yedrichoi Bederach Yeshora, Volechis Eli Moshe of Kodesh Baruch Hu, right? Guided him to be able to find food, Venefesh Re'eva, Venefesh Rekeiko, Molid Mile Toif. Kodesh Baruch Hu filled, and he sustained. Right, that's starving nefesh. So, but the same hakor of our gosha, but oisa kavanas aleich, who tzorich levarich as boyre gam kishyesh loykoil, when you have everything. So she suggests the Makor Chaim. That's how you read into the Rosh. The Rosh says, whatever you bench, levarich as boyre, she is bia nefesh akeiko. You have to imagine yourself as if you are a starving soul. So you say, well, I'm starving. Baruch Hashem, I have bread in the box. Yeah. Don't take that for granted. The fact that you have food, right? Thank Hashem with the same HaKadosh HaTov, with the same Kavanas Halev, with the same Hagosha, as if you would have been a Nefesh HaKeiko, a starving soul. That's the appreciation you have to have. So the truth is, the Rosh comes along, right? Now we're going to continue. So what is the next thing? What is the connection with what the Rosh says further? There's somebody embarrasses you or shames you, he said, right? So don't answer, don't respond. How's that connected with making a brocha achroina with kavonis aleiv? How's that connected? So it goes on further. Regarding, he said, the smichus, regarding the connection, that Rosh puts two seemingly totally different situations in one statement. So first of all, when the Rosh talks about thanking Hashem for sustaining a starving soul, And as we just explained, it's not referring to if you're starving. But the attitude should be, you thank Hashem the same way as you would have been a starving soul. It's not only talking about food. All of your possessions, anything that you own, right? Anything that you own, have the HaKadosh HaTov HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the same way. We're not talking davke birchas hamoz and birchas hanehenin, which is a bore nefoshes and all that. Ela b'chol hakinyonim, anything that you own, v'chol hatoiv v'sheyesh loy, hu tzorech lahakir lahagish, shu tzorech lahoydes. A man has to have the feeling, the necessity that I am required to thank Hashem levorech, rakez boiroy mibilti anabroim. The one I have to thank is really HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because whatever I have, out of courtesy, of course, you have to thank mankind. Somebody does you a toiv, you have to thank him. But you have to understand, ultimately, where is the source? It's coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And any toiva that you get from any creature, from any human being, that's a Kodesh Baruch Hu's toiva, that he's just a shliach, sending a shliach. But it's not that person doing you the toiva. It is the toiva coming from Hashem through a shliach. Heim rak toivas abayru levad. Ki eina toyeles v'hanezik b'yad hanevroim. A creature really cannot really harm you on his own and cannot benefit you. It all comes from the Shemayim. So if anybody does anything to you, whether good or bad, it's not It's not within the power of any human being to affect you, only because min hashamayim it was decreed such. And look, as he brings down, these are very famous words, as he brings down, whatever happens, if somebody does good to you or bad to you, it's all b'shus ha'kbayre. Alright, now take a look at these few words. The chayves ha'kbayre, we go to the next column, b'shar chesh'ben ha'nefesh. Okay, listen to this quote of a few words of the Chayvus Avovus in the Shar Chesh Ben HaNefesh Lamed. Right? In the third, yes, he divides it up into sections. So he has the section which is Lamed, the 30th item, and the Chayvus Avovus says as follows. Listen to what Chayvus Avovus says. These are really incredible words here. Chayvus says as follows. I want you to imagine, it's an incredible thing. Listen to the words of the Chayvus Avovus. Chayvus Avovus says like this. Ilo hayiso mala lipcho. Chavodis, I want you to imagine, okay? Ilo ha'yiso ma'ala alibcho. I want you to imagine, ki ho'oilom kuloi l'cho, right? Levatcho. I want you to imagine that the whole world was yours alone. Imagine that the whole world is yours alone, and there's no inhabitants of the world. You're the only one in the world. Right? Imagine for one moment. I want you to imagine, ki ho'oilom kuloi l'cho levatcho. Imagine that the whole world was yours alone, right? Right? Nisha me'ein yoshev means that the world had no other inhabitants. You know what Rosh says? You would not have more panosa than you're supposed to get. You say to yourself, there's nobody else in the world. I'm here. The whole world belongs to me. It's not true, said the Chavis of this. Imagine, it's incredible words. Imagine being the only one in the world. There's nobody else there. You still would not have one mashu or more, one iota more than is decreed in the Shemaim for you to have. And you say to him, what do you mean? There's nobody here to stop me. I can have everything. So the Chodesh Avos Nishtemes is not true. Look what he says. This would not add betarpacha. Betarpacha means your panosa. Tarif, nosan l'reyov. He says, it would not increase the means of livelihood that's accorded to you till the end of your days, he says, Elachrischa Kishir Chadl, by as much as a mustard seed. You're not going to have more, he says, even much a mustard seed. It says minuscule, a mustard seed. You would not have even a mashu more, even if you'd be the only one left in the world. The next day. And he said more. Then somebody says, imagine the world is becoming overpopulated. So I say to yourself, so now you start to projecting the next 20, 30 years, right? It'll be, right? Twice as many billions of people in the world, right? Billions upon billions. I won't have any parnosa. It's not true. The parnosa that's decreed to you, you're going to have, I don't care if there's multi-billions of people in the world. And even if there's no one in the world, you're not going to have more, you're not going to have less. That's not determined. It's determined what the Kribbuch decides you should have. That's what the Chodesh Avos says further. Look what he said. Conversely, says the Rosh, if the number of people in the world were multiplied many times over, so if the number of people in the world were multiplied, he says, many times over, says the Rosh, you would not be diminished as much as a mustard seed. Would not be diminished, says the Rosh, either by more or less than this, he says. Would not, he says, Hamagia Oischo. He says, that which is supposed to be get Lepochis of Men of La Yosef. Vechain, and here's the next statement, says the Chodesh Salvovis. Vechain lo yuchal echod men habruyim lohoylocho, vloylaha zikho. Says the Chodesh Salvovis, no creature in the world either can help you or harm you. You hear what he says? Vloyla echod men, nor can any creature in this world, yecholes lohoysev bimei chayecho, vloylifzach behem. No one has the power to add to the days of your life, or to detract. It's only biyad HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's the case, says the Malchus Chaim. So if somebody embarrasses you, it means he had to be a shlich min haShamayim. He had to be a shlich min haShamayim, because nobody has the power either to benefit you or to harm you. So ultimately, it's all a shlich min haShamayim. So there's nothing for you to respond here. Just go further, and now try to find out what the message was, Min HaShemayim, as we're going to see soon. But that's the message, Min HaShemayim. So that person, and the ultimate moshul that they all bring, you know, that we are so short-sighted, in the same way that you find when someone, right, throws a stick at a keller, at a dog, right? Or you start beating someone, you start beating a keller, you start beating a dog with a stick. He gets very angry at the stick. So now you throw the stick. He doesn't attack you. He's attacking the stick. He thinks that the stick is what's hitting him. He doesn't realize that it's you. Because Baruch has shluchim, which is you. It's the stick. But it's not the stick that's harming you. It's the one that's holding the stick. Who's the one that's holding the stick? Who's the one that's holding the rod? It's the Kadosh Baruch Hu. He's the one. And that's Bein L'Toyv and that's Bein L'Ra in both situations. So Mela, I want you to take a look. Talking about the koyach of Nalovim Vein and Moilvim. I want to take a look. First of all, look here in the bottom, number 3. It was a maisi from Chaim Shmulevich. Sefer called Bnei Chayil brings it down. Sefer called Bnei Chayil. Look on the bottom of the sheet here, number 3. Hagoyim Chaim Shmulevich Hoyim Misape. Chaim Shmulevich, of course, a Sheshiv of Mir, would relate the following incident. Bizman Milchemes Sheshis Ayomim, during the 6-day war. Beshiftoi b'miklat ha-yeshiva, Shohoisoi says, b'kava chazis, he says there was the yeshiva had the miklat that they used to run, you know, in order to hide whenever there was bombings and stuff like that. So it was that miklat, right, that was the security chamber that they went into. The ace shepakazim, he says, machrishos naim ra'amu b'chalil avir. You had these so loud sounding, he says, bombs, right, going off that you were deafening to the ears. So all of a sudden, he says, call to oznei siach, he says, necheim, he heard, shel isha aluva. Reb Chaim hears the words of a woman. A woman, Ebech, he says, a woman who is sorrowful woman, shebalo zoncho zekes shom, a woman whose husband abandoned her, just disappeared, 10 years. A woman who was left in Aguna, living in Aguna, without knowing with the whereabouts of her husband. Right? He knows to Aguna, she remained in Aguna, turned the sheet on side away to the other side, number 4. Hemshech, turn the sheet. Shvur HaSlev. Turn the sheet on the side, number 4. Yeah. Shvur HaSlev. Right? Broken hearted woman, says Hemshech there on top. And Reb Chaim heard how she poured out her heart. He says, this woman is such a terrible matziv, sorrowful matziv, tragic matziv. And Reb Chaim hears her saying the following words. Rabbi Nishloim, now real, this is the 6-day war, right? There's bombs all around you. Rabbi Nishloim, ani soylacha sumavateres lebali al kol asar. I'm ready to forgive and I'm mevatet to my husband and all the pain, all the bizyoynes, vakeev and the pain, shehesavli, that he caused me b'meshach kol hashonim, shehishir oisil anochoy, that he left me with all the sorrows, left me alone, no panosa, no nothing. He disappeared. So Rabbi Yisholim, she said, I'm forgiving my husband for all the sorrows he did to me. Ono, please, slachno afatu Rabbi Yisholim l'chol ha-yoshim kam b'miklat. Also forgive all of them that are here in this miklat, al kol chatoeim and their sins, kishem shani moicheles b'leiv sholem lebali. If I can forgive my husband, Rabbi Nishlam, can't you forgive us? He says, Reb Chaim, when he heard that, Sayim Reb Chaim, Sayim Reb Chaim, im nosanan, if we were zeichet to survive, it's because of that woman. If we were zeichet to survive, said Reb Chaim, it's because of that woman. Im nosanu onu yoishve oisle miklat, b'chaim, if we remained, we survived, and we're able to survive, he says, and to be saved, he says, from the bombs of the enemy. That the vitro mochlo the pishe balo. So Mavatir is mochlo for the sins of her husband. The chuso hagdoilo hisha omdolono bishasora. With her tremendous chus, the he shechriya sakaf lachaim. She right tipped the scale. Does he have a life? Here's a case, right? And I love him, Venom oil him, someone who suffered so much shame, and yet to have the ability within the power to be able to have the koyach to forgive. It's not an easy thing. But that tremendous chus, you can see how great that chus was. That Reb Chaim said, if we survive, it has to be the chus of that husband. That woman was able to say, if I were able to relate to him, I'm a human being only. I'm able to forgive my husband of all the tzaras 10 years. Let me living almona and aguna, then Boishim, you can forgive us also for our sins. Now take a look, Mamsha, we're talking about here in the words of the Chofetz Chaim. Chofetz Chaim, you know, as we mentioned many times, wrote a number of Svarim, many Svarim. Some of them are very popular and some Kamat are unknown. But the Teich and the content of all the Svarim basically is always the same, to be Mizakis Arabim, in different areas of Midois, in different areas of bringing people closer to Yerushalayim. So this is a quote from the Sefer Shem Oilam. Let's take a look. Number 6 we have here. Ha'goyim ba'al Chofetz Chaim zechassadik ha'brochim b'sefer Shem Oilam. Kosav. This is what Chofetz Chaim writes. And actually, similar also in the Sefer Shemiras HaLoshin, he brings the same idea. Chofetz Chaim reiterates this notion in a number of places, and he says as follows. V'chein kol inyone tzar shemizdamim liyodom. All inyonim of tzar. Chofetz Chaim tells us, what's the attitude if a person is confronted with tzar, pain? It's all around us, all the time. Different areas, different ways. Chofetz Chaim says, V'chein kol inyone tzar shemizdamim liyodom. Let's say she'echon mechar foyum megad foy. Somebody embarrassed you, somebody shamed you. Hu hakoyim en ha'shemayim alav enoysav. Chofetz Chaim? It's almost, by the way, it does not justify. If Reuven is Mevazeh Shimon, it's Min HaShemayim that Shimon should be embarrassed, but it does not justify Reuven. Reuven, on his account in Shemayim, you know, he may have quite a bit of a Gehenna for doing it. That doesn't justify Reuven doing it. But the one who's on the receiving end, the fact that Shemayim, right? The fact that Shemayim had orchestrated, and that Shimon should be on the receiving end of such a situation. Tomei Meili says this: Akum Hashemayim Lavanoisov, Ela Shemegalgal and Chayva Idechayev. Usually, Hakadosh Baruch Hu sends a shliach, someone who is already chayev anyway. In other words, a tzaddik is not going to be the one Hakadosh Baruch Hu can send as a shliach, but you should have kaporas avoinis to embarrass you. But he's not going to send a tzaddik for that. Gemara says many times, a zchus is sent to someone who himself is pure. And somebody who's chayiv, he's being sent on this type of situation. El shemagalgul and choyv al yidei chayiv. Kumish omru chazal al aposik. Vashivoyso el avovecho. Shavoy noisecho heim hamecharchin noisoch. Hamecharchin. It's not the words, it's the averis. It's because of the averis that brings out the words that are embarrassing you. But it's really the averis that are embarrassing you. It's your averis. The chayinim echol hiko oiso yafilu b'meizid. Look at this lotion. Im echol hiko oisa afilu b'meizru gamken ashgocha milamala. Is ashgocha milamala el shemigalgulun. Hakadosh send a certain shliach. Hakadosh Baruch Hu decided that this person should be the shliach. The raya. Now he brings your raya. What's the raya? Where's the raya? That by the way, there's a big philosophical discussion. Because it becomes, there are different opinions a little bit in that. And that is, if you take a look in the Balakeda and so on and so forth, because the question would be, a human being has a bechira. So if a human being has a bechira, so who says that it was min Shemayim? If Reuven goes ahead, right, and he embarrasses Shimon, Reuven had the choice to do it. So maybe even if Shimon wanted to make an argument, Shimon was non-deserved, maybe did not deserve it, but Reuven had the bechira to do it. And it becomes a big discussion. Does Reuven have the power to take a gun to shoot Shimon if Shimon really, right, does not deserve to die? If Shimon really mitzad atzmoi, right, deserves to have arichas yomim, can someone come and interfere with that? Can someone come? And it's a very big discussion. Chofetz Chaim here, you see, goes with the opinion that if a human being, yes, is a human being who has a bechira, but if he goes and harms you, the fact that he was able to harm you, right? The fact that he was able to harm, notwithstanding that he has a bechira, it means, it has to mean that it was min Shemayim. And what's the right to that? The right is as follows. Because the Pasuk says in Parshas Mishpotim, you're all familiar with that posik. Posik talks about v'chiyirivun anoshim. V'chiyirivun anoshim v'hikosh Yisrael. You have two people quarreling, and one goes, right, to get excited, they quarrel, and one goes and he strikes, and he hits his fellow. He hits his fellow. And as a result, the person becomes sick and he's confined to a bed, and now he needs doctors, he loses work, right? And there's a lot of things. A lot of expenses are becoming incurred due to the fact that now he's a patient. So the Torah says, shifto yitain. Right? Shiftei yitin, that the perpetrator has to pay shiftei, the unemployment, that's called shiftei. Shiftei is you have to pay the unemployment, right? You put the person out of work. And also, v'rapoi yirape. He has to pay for the doctor bills. What's the double lotion of v'rapoi yirape? So, v'amu chazal, mikan, from the words v'rapoi yirape, shenitna rishus l'roifel l'rapois. We have a posik that a doctor has a right to heal. Well, do you need a posik that a doctor has a right to heal? If I would not have a posik, what would you think? If someone is sick, a doctor does not have a right to heal. So the Gemara tells us what the Havimina was. Yes, you could have thought, without a posik, you might have thought that a doctor does not have a right to heal. Why? And it's the Gemara above the comment. The Gemara says, the loylema, one should not falsely, come to a ashkofe by saying, Rachmona Masi, right? The Torah made him, Rachmona Mochi, the Torah made him sick, the EU Master, and he's trying to heal him. You know, there is a sect that believes if God made him sick, then God has to heal him. You know, there is, therefore they don't want to allow blood transfusions, even though this all is in the courts, the various situations regarding such as philosophy. So there is a religious philosophy that if Hashem, right, inflicted pain, who gives you the right to relieve yourself from that pain? This is not a Torah Shkofa. Therefore the Torah said, V'rapa yirafe. Someone gets sick, that's all part of the plan. Part of the plan was, yes, everything's with Shemaim. Yes, Shemaim made you sick, but Shemaim also wants you to have to do whatever you have to do. Don't think and don't come and say that, well, if Hashem made you sick, we have no right to try to heal us. No, V'rapa yirafe. Mekan shenit reshus l'rafe l'rapois. Right? So what do we mean? So again, we're talking about a human being striking another human being. And we need a pasuk that you're allowed, that the patient, the victim, is allowed to heal himself. Because we would have thought, Hashem, right? Hashem hit him, a human being hit him. It's a human being who hit him. No, I would have thought that Hashem hit him, and therefore Hashem has to heal you. You see from here that even if a human being inflicts pain on another, it comes from Hashem. You see it from the Losh of Gemara. That's what you see. You see from the Losh of the Gemara, that's all B'dei Shemaim. By a course of Medaber, the Pasuk, what do you mean? Rachmon and Morim, Hashem hit him. Another human being hit him. So why would you think you're not allowed to relieve yourself from this pain? The Pasuk is talking about She'echot Hikos Rayehu B'mezid. It's talking about someone went at B'mezid and he struck him Al Yudei Meriva. They had a quarrel. And therefore there could have been a Havimina. If Hashem caused you pain, maybe, right? Hashem has to heal you. So we have a policy to tell you not like that. And so on and so forth. Go to the next paragraph. So we can save some time over here. Because if a person really, conscientiously, if you think this through what I'm saying, if you take to heart what I'm saying, you wouldn't feel a need even. You wouldn't even feel a need that you have to respond to someone who embarrassed you. Adrava, look at the Chofetz Chaim says, thank Hashem that he embarrassed you, because now he wiped your slate clean. Because the pain that you may have had, right? What did it do? It took care of the avoinus and the averus, he says. The Adrava, yoydel Hashem al shizdamen loy dover shechup rav inoysov. Chazal have said, "Hanelovim, those who allow themselves to be shamed and they don't embarrass back, shoyim cheposom, those who are able to hear their cherpa, they're able to hear their embarrassment. Vein mashivim, oyser mehava, they serve Hakadosh Baruch Hu with love. Usmechim biyisurim aleim akosavoymer va'oyhavav kitzeis Hashemesh b'gvorosoy. Those who love Hashem are as powerful as the sun comes out in its full glory." The emotional that someone who is able, right, to take the embarrassment and has the strength not to respond, as we see here in the Pasuk, is compared to the power of the sun. Why is it compared to the power of the sun? Because let's remember, in the time of creation, what do you find? Kribroga created, right, in the beginning, Ishnei Amoiris Agdoilim, the two great luminaries, where the sun and the Levona were of equal stature. What do we find with the Gemara tell us, and Rashi also bring down? So then the Levona spoke up. The Levona said, "Yefshel shnei melochim shishtamshu b'kesrechad." You can't have two kings. Can't have two kings. The Levona's kavona was, I want that she should be bigger and the sun should be smaller. But the Kohen Baruch Hu says, "You're right. L'chiu mayati esatzmech. You become smaller." And that's the way it is. Right? The sun remained as it was, and the Levona became smaller. You realize when the Levona spoke up, the sun did not say a thing. The sun did not respond. When the Levona spoke up and she said, you can't have two kings. Like, you can't have two kings wearing one crown. Which the Levona clearly meant is that I should be the real king and this, and the sun should be subordinate to me. The Shemesh did not say anything. So a person who is able to adopt that kind of emida becomes as powerful as the sun remained powerful, as the Levona became smaller. And we see from this the koyach and the tremendous strength that you need for a person to be able to adopt this type of emida. So we conclude here, Rabbi Isai, is the number 7. You conclude here, and this is a word from Aaron Levine. Aaron Levine was the Rai Sheruv. From time to time we feature him. Aaron Levine was the grandfather of Nat Lewin, famous lawyer. And he was the Rai Sheruv. He was a son of Rav Nosson Levine. Rav Nosson Levine was a son, was a son-in-law, actually, of the Beis Yitzchok, Yitzchok Shmelkis. Yitzchok Shmelkis was a Rav in Lemberg, was one of the Gedoy Lador and the Poiska Dor Shal Sechuvis Beis Yitzchok, a tremendous, tremendous forum, multi volume forum, and Shal Sechuvis and Rachai, many Chalokim and Yeredeya, and Evenezer, and Chesh Mishpat, in addition to everything else. So Rabbi Levine is a descendant of the Beis Yitzchok, who was the Rav of Lemberg. And there's a number of svarim for Baron Levine. There's a Shalsa Chuvah called Avnei Chayfetz, and there's also svarim, five chalokim, called Hadrash Vahoiwan. He was a tremendous orator, tremendous speaker. He's also a member of the Polish Parliament. He spoke in beautiful Polish, and he was used whenever the Jewish community needed representation. So Baron Levine used to be one of those who would be the first choice to be chosen to speak up on behalf of the Jewish people, you know, to benefit them. So here again, right, this means that this is Bosik is being quoted. Again, the Gemara tells us, Hanalovim Venamoilvim, those who are able to suffer shame, and they don't shame back. Shoimim Cheposom Venamashivim, right, they're able to hear their embarrassment and they don't respond. Aleim Akosavoimer Voyahavov, those who love Hashem, are Kiseis Hashem, are similar to Shemesh Bukvarosoi, are similar to the sun in his full glory. So again, what's the comparison to the sun? So Baron Levine has a different take on it, comparing a person that's Shemeya Cherposa, a person who's able to stand back and to keep quiet, not respond. What is the comparison to the sun? So he says as follows, and this is brought down the Sefer Mayona Shel Torah, you know, which is a famous Sefer, Alexander Zishe Friedman, you know, a Varsha, a very well-known writer. Sefer Mayona Shel Torah is a popular Sefer, Likutim of Chiddushei Torah of different Gedolei Yisrael. We see Chazal are comparing those who are able to suffer shame and not respond. It's like the power of the sun, like when the sun comes out, the powerful sun, and it comes out as powerful as the rising sun. As powerful as the rising sun. What's the comparison? So look what he says. The truth of the matter is, says this midah shall have logo al elboin, to oversee, in other words, to be able to overlook shame, nechsheves midah toiva. Rabbi Levine says, and something we said many times, there's no such thing as a good midah or a bad midah. It all depends when it is used and how it is used. And we say the common marshal, what's the common marshal? He says, gaiv is a terrible midah. When? If you use it at the wrong time. But when it comes time, you have to stand up for what's right. And could be everybody else, right, has a different opinion, and you see that they're doing the wrong thing, then you say to yourself, who am I to speak up? No. Sometimes, if there's nobody else, then you have to take the mid of Gaiva, but that's called Gaiva the Kedusha. And to someone to be anonymous at that time, I'm not able to do anything, that's another psula, that's another apostle fashion. So, Rabbi Levine says, to keep quiet when somebody embarrasses you, it all depends when. Not always is it a milah to keep quiet. Not always. Look what he says. The idea of overlooking your shame, nechsheves midatoyve, rak kishamedubehu bechvoidoi ho ishi sholodom. If we're talking about your own covet, I can be moichel on my covet. Somebody said something bad to me, somebody said something painful to me, I am able to be moichel on my covet, he says. I'm able to hear my embarrassment, right? Something that's negated to my covet. Kloimer, cherposom ho ishi shame. We're talking about personal cherpo, personal shame. But what happens when Reuven hears, right? When Reuven, you're Reuven, or you see, let's call, you know who you are. When you see that Reuven is embarrassing Shimon, if Reuven is embarrassing you, there's a big mila. You know what? Don't respond. But what happens if you see Reuven embarrassing Shimon? You should not keep quiet. She goes, hey, she says, what do you mean? You should suffer. You can suffer embarrassment. That's negate to your own embarrassment. But when you see that Reuven is ashamed Shimon, you should take up for them. You shouldn't allow it. He says, especially Yosher v'chofni pesha. You see, some innocent man is being berated. An innocent man is being berated. As I osur la havlik vilishtoik, then it's osur, right? It's over to overlook and to keep quiet. Ela adra bechet godul, ela aver bishtike, alal boynish al tamad chocham, or whatever the situation is. Vochein, kei nahoga shemesh asman. Look what he says very beautifully. This midi you see from the sun didn't always keep quiet either. The shemesh, go look into history and you'll be reminded, two episodes in Chumash, the sun did not always keep quiet. Kashabayz briyas oilom darsha alavono. At the time of creation, when the Levana demanded, as a miyuta shel hashemesh, then the Levana demanded that the sun becomes diminished. The kitruk of Yomron, the Levana spoke up, ein shnei malachim, you can't have two kings, yechon l'shamesh b'kesarechot, shoska os hashemesh. Then the shemesh was quiet. But he gave a mumah, did not respond. You know why? It was negated to her own kovet. You can be moichel on your own kovet. Baram, you remember where else did the son? Where else did the son get involved? The eis hamachloikis shel Korach v'adosto neged Moshe Rabbeinu. At the time of the machloik of Korach, Korach stands up against Moshe Rabbeinu. We find the Gemara says Nedorim daf lamates kino hashemesh l'chvoide shel Moshe. The Shemesh took up for the cause, and the Shemesh threatened. He said to Kodesh Baruch Hu, I'm not going to rise up the next day. The next day is going to be, in other words, going to remain to be night, 24 hours, 36 hours, 48 hours. I don't want to rise up to the world where a Korach is able to be Mevazeh Moshe Rabbeinu. The Shemesh threatened not to rise the next day. Until those who are embarrassing Moshe Rabbeinu, until they're punished. The Gemara done. So what do you see? So Shapirei for said, we see very clearly, Dimucha Chomeinu. The Chomeinu therefore are saying, Shoyim Mecherech Posom Veina Mashivim. It is only a virtue when a person can hear his own shame that's negated to him and not to answer. That's similar to the Shemesh Bukvorosoi. The Shemesh has the power to be mishtamish with both midas in the right time. If you see someone embarrassing somebody else, especially a Talmud Chochom, then it's not the right time to keep quiet. So again, that's true with every midah. We give always a very good moshul. We always talk about that bitochen is a gewaldige midah. Yeah, bitochen. Chovas Avovas has a whole shara bitochen. I mentioned Anodim Choshev Moed. Anodim Choshev Moed. Unfortunately, he got caught up with the law. He got caught up with the law. And he was confined. He was put away. Put away. And I met him after he came out. And he runs a whole big moist and everything. I said to him, how did you manage to survive? What kept you going? He says, over there. Tell the truth, if not for Chovas Avovas Shara Bitochen, I wouldn't be able to manage. I wouldn't be able. Chovas Avovas Shara Bitochen gave me chizik. That's the Yid. The Yid is supposed to have Bitochen. And Bitochen HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rabbi Yisai, Rav Moshe once said, Bitochen is a valdige midah. You know what? On your own tzaras. But if somebody else comes to you and pours out his heart, don't give him a lecture on Bitochen. Hey, Bitochen! If you have a few dollars, give him a few dollars. If you haven't got that, give him an ear. Give him a shoulder. Give him an etzer. Don't give him a lecture on Bitochen. So every midah, right? Every midah. In the right time, it's tremendous. It's gewaldig. But in the wrong time, it's postal. So it's just the opposite of Kedusha. And that's true in each and every midah you could think of. It has a positive side, and it has a negative side. It all depends with the amokah and with the azman. So let's just conclude, Rabbi Yisrael, we're talking about here, about sensitivity. You know, the well-known Mashgiach, Michael Birnbaum, of Shiva's Tveres Yerushalayim, the very interesting thing is, you know, let me just make a small ekdoma. The Rebbe Meilich writes of Lezhensk about the idea of when you name a child after someone who passed away, which is very common. People give names after a grandfather or a grandmother and so on and so forth, or relatives departed. The Rebbe Meilich says that by doing that, there's a connection between the neshama, he says, there's a connection between the neshama of the child and for the person whom the child is named. Matter of fact, the remez is given because the word neshama has, the middle letters are shame. The middle letters in the word neshama, shame, name. Which means to say that the name connects soul to soul. Shame. That's the middle letters of the word neshama. So the very word neshama, right? The idea means that you become connected to the neshama of the person to whom you give a name after. That's what we find. We try, if possible, we try to give names after tzaddikim, or, you know, as much as not always can you do that. But a component is a big inyan to choose a name after a righteous person, if possible. So, Michael Birnbaum, Mishgich of Tveres Yerushalayim, when he was passing away, he wrote his tzvoah, and he said as follows. He said, I know he said, I'm quoting the Lashon of the tzvoah, okay, it's in English. I'm saying it in English, he didn't write it in English. He said, I know he said that my grandchildren are having children and are going to want to name them after me. He knew he was passing away. I know that my grandchildren are going to want to name their children after me. However, he writes, that if at the time of the bris there's a widow from the other side of the family present, right? Name the child after her husband. And this way the almona, right, would feel less pain. So he's mavata right away. Again, everybody wants a grandson, right? One day, may she live to 120, but to be named after him. But he was ready to be mavata. Ready to be mavata. I'll tell you something. Until I found out who, it's come out an unbelievable thing. Mamish, another 20 seconds. It's a mice of a widower who married a second time. And in the beginning of the new marriage, he says to his wife, and he says the following to his wife, he said, I don't have anything left in the house, he says, from my first marriage. want to tell the wife what you know, we're getting married. It's us too. So I don't have anything in the house, he says, left from my first marriage, except, he says, one picture from my first wife. And he says, I put it, he says, in my shirt drawer, he says, at the bottom, beneath the shirts. I can't throw it out. If you don't want it in the house, I understand. Take it and do whatever you want with it. This is what he told her at the outset of the marriage. Next afternoon, he comes home from work. He went to the room, he opens the door, and sees the picture was gone. His heart skips a beat, he figured. And he looks up and he saw that the new wife framed the picture of the old wife and put it on the wall. It's a kind of sensitivity, or I think a little bit beyond. But Takoponim, this is again, these are the hargoshes of a person's hashgach and sensitivity to other people. And this is what the Rosh is talking about. And I love them, and I oil them, and we see the tremendous char of being able, right, to control one's feelings, to control one's hargoshes, and certainly to be sensitive to the feelings of others. That's the side of being a Yid. Get with you.